First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I wish you to know that the Christ is the head of every man, but woman's head is the man, and the Christ's head, God.
Chapter 14. Verse 33. Chapter 14, verse 33. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the assemblies of the saints. Verse 40. But let all things be done calmly and with order. Chapter 15. We read from verse 20 through verse 28. But now Christ is raised from among the dead, first fruits of those fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also resurrection of those that are dead. For as in the Adam all die, thus also in the Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own rank. The first fruits Christ, then those that are the Christ at his coming. Then the end, when he gives of the kingdom to him who is God and Father, when he shall have annulled all rule and authority and power, for he must reign until he put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that is annulled is death, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says that all things are put in subjection, it is evident that it is except him who put all things in subjection to him. But when all things shall have been brought into subjection to him, then the Son also himself shall be placed in subjection to him who put all things in subjecting to him, that God may be all in all. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in thy presence, knowing that thou hast given us thy beloved Son, and it is in him that we have access to thee, and we are acceptable in the beloved. We do praise and thank thee that we can really come to thy presence with holy boldness, to lift up our heads to behold the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. We ask thee to bless thy word. We pray that thy word will become life and spirit to us. We pray that thy Holy Spirit will not only breathe upon thy word once again, but also breathe into our hearts, that we may not only be hearers of thy word, but also doers of thy word. And to thee be all the glory, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. The burden for this time we are together is divine life and divine order. In the recovery work of God, divine life is the very basis of all recoveries. And we do believe that as we approach the end, it is the will of God that he wants to draw our attention more and more to his divine life. We do thank God for the divine life that has been offered to us in Christ Jesus. We thank thee that in him was life, and the life was the light of man. We do thank him that as we believe in him, he comes into us to be our very life. And this is the life that we must learn to live with and to live by. Now, unfortunately, we find in our own experience that even though we have been given that divine life, and we know that it is only by that divine life that God's purpose can be fulfilled. But unfortunately, we have it, but we do not recognize it. We have it, but we do not know how to use it, how to live daily by that life. And this is not only something that we fail in our personal life, but we find that we fail in our life together. So I think it is time that we should pay more attention to this divine life. That is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we know this life by its qualities. How do we know that this is life? In Him was life, and the light was the light. Life was the light of man. So when life is really there, you find that the light of life will shine upon our path. It will expose our real situation before God. It will slay us, but thank God it will heal and save us. And with this light, it comes righteousness. We know that God is righteous, and He expects all who have His life to live righteously. And following that is love, because God is love. And He wants us to love Him with all our hearts and to love one another as He has loved us. Now, brothers and sisters, this morning we would like to go into this matter of divine order. Now, please remember that we cannot talk about divine order without knowing divine life. So always keep divine life in view when we are talking about divine order. Most people think that life and order do not agree. If it is life, to us it means freedom. We can do anything that we want to without being bound by rules and regulations. So to most people, life is free without order. Now, if it is order, we think that it is always connected with law and order. You cannot have order if there is no law. Order is the enforcement of law. And it smells legalism, anti-freedom. We don't want that. Now, in a very true sense, man's order is organized. It is something that is put upon us from outside. It is something that is forced upon us . It is artificial. It is man-made. And it is something unpleasant. But dear brothers and sisters, we have to remember that there is an order in the universe. It is divine order. Divine order is very different from man's order. It is not something organizational. It is organic. Divine order is according to divine life. Where there is divine life, there is divine order. And order is one of the fundamental principles that God has put in the universe. Our God is the God of order, not of disorder. And we find even in the physical universe that how he puts order in this universe. All the stars in the heaven, they travel with such speed, and yet you find they travel according to their orbits. There is an order, a physical order put there. You know, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 26, he said, "Lift up your head and look up." Who has created these things, bringing their hosts out by numbers? He calleth them all by their names, and by the greatness of his strength, and the power, no one fails. There is an order there. Now you can look into a leaf, a flower, a snowflake, and you find in the minutest things in this world, there is a definite order there. Because our God is the God of order, not of disorder. Now this is not only true in the physical universe, even in the unseen world, in the spiritual world, there is an order there. God has his angels, but among the angels there are archangels. There are seraphims and cherubim. And they represent the kingdom of God. God is the supreme ruler. And under him there are all these countless number of angels. And they serve the purpose of God, but each in his place. There is an order there. As a matter of fact, brothers and sisters, the more you know God, the more you realize that our God is a God of order. And God's order is something of such tremendous value that it must be obeyed. If God's order is not obeyed, the consequence the result I don't like to use the word punishment will come very swiftly. Now in this universe, whether it is the seen or the unseen, God, of course, is first in order. He is the creator of all things. He is the source, the fountain of life. And because of this, he is the first in the universe. He is the beginning. He is the Alpha. He is the highest. He is the one all by himself, incomparable, cannot be challenged, alone. And you know, this is the very meaning of holy. That is the reason why you find in the Word of God how the living creatures, the cherubim, how the elders of the universe, how the angels, how the whole universe will worship God and say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." He is the thrice holy God. Now, what do you mean by holy? Holy simply means that he is unique, he is supreme, He is all by himself, one of his kind. You cannot put anything on an equal footing with him. He is different. He is the first. The first in the universe to be worshipped and to be served. This is our God. And when we think of order, we know that divine order is related to divine purpose. God, because he is the source of life, therefore he is the first in order. But our God has an eternal purpose. He purposed in himself, even before the foundation of the world, according to his good pleasure. He did not consult with you and me. We were not there. He did not consult with anybody. Nobody was there. The universe was not there. But even before the foundation of the world, in time, eternity past, before time, God purposed in himself, out of his good pleasure, because that pleases him. And what is that purpose? His purpose is, he loves his only son so much. He wants to give everything to his son and make his son the first in all things. So here you'll find, according to the purpose of God, he wants his beloved son to be the first in all things. That is to say, to have the preeminence of all things. He is the first. Everything is to be put under his feet. That is the divine order that God has set up in his purpose and in the universe. You know, when God's order is obeyed, there is peace. There is harmony. But when God's order is being challenged or rejected, immediately you'll find there will be chaos, ruin. Now we can only imagine. After God has purposed that purpose in himself, he wants his beloved son to be the first in all things. Then he began to create the universe. You know, the universe was created for a reason. The universe was created for God's son, to manifest his son as the first in all things. And when the universe was first created, with all these angelic hosts, there was harmony. There was peace. We do not know how long this continued on, but unfortunately one day, something happened in this universe that God has created. An archangel, Lucifer. Now, probably he was the first created angel, because in a sense, God put him in a very high place. He was called the anointed cherub. He was one of the cherub that guard the throne of God. You know, you have to see the picture. the picture of the mercy seat of the ark. And on the ark, the cover of the ark is the mercy seat. And the mercy seat, you have two cherubim serving as the arms and the back of that mercy seat. And the glory of God sits upon that mercy seat. Now that is a picture that is built according to the heavenly pattern. So in other words, in the heavens, you find the throne of God. God sits upon his throne. But then you find there are cherubim serving as his arms or his back. In other words, there are cherubims closest to him to execute his will. And evidently that archangel Lucifer was one of the cherubims that was anointed to be so close to the throne. And God gave him great talents, gave him government, delegated great authority to this cherubim. And in the beginning, we can imagine that this cherubim, like the other angels, they serve God faithfully. In other words, they recognize God as the first in order. And they were there serving God with their all of their hearts. But one day, pride entered into the heart of this archangel Lucifer. Because of his beauty, because of his talent, because of his dominion, it rose in his heart an ambition to be equal with God. Now what does that mean? Who is equal with God? There is one who is equal with God. In Philippians chapter 2, we find that God's only begotten Son, who was in the form of God, and he was equal with God, not something that he tried to grasp at, because it's his. But here you find an archangel. He wanted to be equal with God. In other words, he wanted to take the place of God's beloved Son. He challenged God's order. He did not obey God's order. That was rebellion. And because of this, judgment fell upon him very swiftly. God will not allow anyone to challenge his order. Because order represents his government. And immediately you'll find that an archangel was cast out from the Garden of Eden in heaven. He turned himself into what we know today, Satan, the adversary of God. And because of this, the world that God created in the beginning entered into emptiness and ruin, and darkness fell upon this earth. You know, when divine order was disobeyed, judgment falls very quickly. We do not know how long this kind of chaos and ruin continue on, but we thank God we do know that one day God decided to renew this earth, to make it habitable. And that's what we find in Genesis chapter 1. In 6 days, God restored the earth. The universe that we know into a habitable place. Why? Because he was to create man. Before he created man, he made the place habitable first. That's the love of God. And on the 6 days, you find that God created man. Now, we mentioned yesterday, man is the masterpiece of God. God created man in his own image. Not even the angels were created in the image of God. But man was created in God's image. Why? Because God's purpose concerning man is so noble, so glorious. He wanted man to be the helpmeet of his beloved Son, to share the responsibility and the glory of his own Son. But as we mentioned yesterday, in order to do that, you have to receive the tree of life, his divine life. But anyway, you'll find God created man in his image. And God gave dominion to man, delegated authority to man over the birds of the air, over the beasts of the field, over the fishes of the sea. Man was created above all the other created things, but under the Creator. Above all, but under one. Now that is man's position. In order to remind man that he was still under someone, God gave him a command. God said, of all the trees in the garden, you can freely eat, including the tree of life. But there is one tree you shall not eat, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For on the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now, one reason why God gave man such a command or a restraint, a limitation, is to remind man that even though he was created in God's image, he was given dominion over all things, but he was still under God. He was not the first. As long as he accepted God as the first, as long as he submitted himself under the authority of God, he could rule over all these things. That was the condition. Again, we do not know how long the harmony of our world, present world, continues. And you know, when God created man, he looked at man and said, it is not good for man to live alone. I will make him a helpmeet. You know, it is a very interesting thing to know. After God had this idea, God bring all the animals before Adam. And Adam looked at these animals, gave each its name, but he couldn't find his counterpart. from the lowest level of the animal to the highest. He couldn't find his like. You know, by the rule of elimination, God eliminated all these creatures. So there was no hope trying to find a counterpart in all the created beings. So God put him to sleep. And then God took something out of his side. Now our Bible said a rib. In the original is something out of him. God took something out of Adam. And he used that something to build a woman. The word used there is build. An architectural word. To use the material coming out of Adam to build a woman. And then he worked up Adam. He brought that woman to Adam. Adam looked at her and immediately he saw his like. This is me. And they became one. Now again, here you see something. In the creation of man, God put first an order in man. That is, with man, God must be first. He must keep that order. As long as he keeps that order, he is safe. And he will eventually fulfill God's purpose. But if he doesn't, then there will be chaos. And then at the same time, you'll find in the creation of man and woman, God put another order in the relationship of man and woman. An order in the family. The Bible says Adam was created first, and then Eve. And Eve was made out of Adam to be his helpmeet, to help him to serve God's purpose. And therefore, there's an order with man and woman. Man is supposed to be the head of the family. And woman is to be the body of the family. And with the head and the body together, a work can be done. You know, if you only have the head without the body, what can you do? You are dead. Or if you have a body without a head, nothing you can do. You are dead. But when you have the head and the body together, something can be done. Lots can be done. And that is God's purpose. Order has something to do with work. So here you'll find in the creation of man, God put two orders in man. First order, his relationship with God. Second order, the relationship between man and woman. And as long as these two orders were kept, there was peace. We do not know how long this continued on. Some people thought that it didn't continue very long. And even some people try to compute how many hours. They can even tell us at what hour Eve was tempted to eat that forbidden fruit. And people even say that forbidden fruit is apple. Because man has Adam's apple. Now, the Bible didn't say anything about it. But anyway, we know one thing. One day, the tempter slipped into the garden and tempted Eve. We do not know why Adam and Eve were not together. Somehow, Eve wandered away from Adam. She was attracted by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It must look very beautiful, very attractive. She was thinking about that tree. So the tempter came and tempted her. Is it true that God forbid you to eat any fruit in the garden? You know what that means? Because during those days, fruit is the food of man. God gave fruit to man to eat, to sustain their life. Now, if God forbid them to eat all the fruit, it means that God was so cruel, He wanted to starve them to death. God was a cruel God, not a loving Father, loving God. Now, of course, Eve knew a little better than that. But she wasn't too happy about it. Well, she said, God allow us to eat every fruit except this tree. You cannot touch it. Not only you cannot eat it, you cannot touch it. And Satan had his chance. The ground was given to Satan. So Satan said, well, is it true? God was jealous of you. He didn't want you to know good and evil, that you may be like Him. And that's why He didn't want you to eat that tree. Take it. Then you will be like God. You don't need God anymore. And Eve was tempted. He ate the fruit. And he gave it to her husband Adam. You know, a divine order was violated. Eve was built to be the helpmeet of Adam. He should take Adam as her head. But here you'll find Eve took the initiative. She made a decision. She ate it. She gave it to her husband. And her husband followed her. In other words, a divine order that God has put in a family was violated. But you know, sin came into this world by one man. Not one woman. Historically, it came by one woman. But spiritually, it came by one man. Because God held Adam responsible. He was deceived. But Adam sinned deliberately. He knew that God forbade them to eat it. But when Eve gave him that fruit, somehow he thought Eve was more important than God. He didn't want to lose Eve. So he ate it. Deliberately. And that's the reason why the Bible said sin entered into this world through one man. God held Adam responsible. Because he was the head of the family. Dear brothers and sisters, the two divine orders that God has set in man were violated. Not only the order in the family was violated, but the order God set between God and man was violated. Man did not obey God. Man wanted to be equal with God. Man despised the command of God. And that is the reason why you find the judgment came immediately. God's order could not be violated. And immediately you find they were driven out of the Garden of Eden. And the earth began to grow thistles and thorns. Everything changed. Sometimes people think, well, Adam didn't really commit a hideous crime. He ate only maybe half an apple. Now, why should God be so serious about it? Now, brothers and sisters, it's not a matter of that. It's a matter of the divine order that God has set in man, in the universe, was violated. God's government was violated. How could God rule the universe if he allows his government, his order, being challenged and violated? Well, brothers and sisters, to borrow a term, it is not in the scripture, from dispensational teaching, we find that after man sinned, they enter into the period what we call conscience. From now on, men live by their conscience. But unfortunately, they always carried an evil conscience. Why? The conscience is supposed to excuse and sometimes accuse. But after man fell into sin, the conscience always accused and never excused. Now you excuse yourself, but your conscience never excuses you. Men began to carry with them an evil conscience. And living under an evil conscience, gradually you find that conscience becomes seared, cauterized. That conscience began hardened. And even when people were doing violence, you find their conscience was dead. And that's the reason why you find in Genesis chapter 6, God looked upon man and saw that the whole world is corrupted. The violence, the corruption, even the imagination of their mind were all evil. And God said, I had to do something. So God sent a flood upon this world and destroyed mankind. But in his grace, he kept Noah and the family alive in the ark. You know, after Noah and the family came out from the ark, God made a covenant with Noah. Now, God knew that conscience didn't work. So, just for help, to keep some order in the world, God gave government to mankind. You know, when you read Genesis chapter 9, you find God said, you can eat everything, all these living creatures. You know, before that, man only eat. In the Garden of Eden, they ate fruit only. But after the Garden of Eden, they ate fruit and vegetables. And now God said, you need some meat. You know, the more deteriorated your physical body, the more animal protein you need, probably. Now, maybe I'm wrong. The doctor is here. So God said, well, you need some meat now. So God allowed man to eat meat. But God said, you cannot eat any creature with blood in it. Because life is in the blood. God will not allow people to eat life. And God set up a government and said, if anyone should shed the blood of man, by man his blood shall be shed. Because he is made in the image of man. So brothers and sisters, what is it? This is government. God gave government to man. Why? Because conscience was no longer effective. Conscience ended in the flood. So God gave government to man. That is the beginning of government in this world. And you know what is human government? Human government is to try to keep some order. You know, without government, it will be anarchy. So with government, some order could be kept. But what happened with government? How did it end up? Well, it ended up with the Tower of Babel. You know, one man called Nimrod, he became ambitious. He was a great hunter. And he became the first empire builder. He built Nineveh. He built Babylon. And he led the people to build the Tower of Babel. And said, we will try to keep our name, our fame. And they want to reach heaven. In other words, human government ended in rebelling against God's government. You know, that is what human government is. It is supposed to keep order, but itself becomes an enemy to God's order, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of this world is enemy to the kingdom of God. Until one day, when Christ shall return, then the kingdom of this world shall become the kingdom of our God and of His Christ. So government fails. Why? Because government is something put on from outside. It is not something of life. Well, after that, God still wants to help man to keep some order. So you find with the children of Israel, God redeemed them, delivered them out of Egypt, and brought them into Mount Sinai, and there He gave them the law. Now, why was the law given? The law was given to keep some order. To help them to keep some order. Some order between their relationship with God, that is the first four commandments. And to keep their relationship between one another, that is the following six commandments. These two tables of law, God gave to man, trying to help them to keep some order. And that's where law and order came in. But law is added for transgressions. If there is no law, there is no transgression. Because there is law, you'll find there is transgression. In other words, if there is no such law, you will not trespass it. But if it is there, you are tempted to do the very thing you are forbidden to do. Why? Well, the law ended in Babylonian captivity. It failed. Because law is something engraved, inscribed on stones. It is not of life. And you know this fallen life of ours is against all government and all law. That's human nature. We do not want to have anything to restrict us. We want liberty. Give me liberty or give me death. And sure you have death. Now, brothers and sisters, remember this, because this is very important. We need to see that God has tested man. With government, it didn't work. With law, it didn't work. In other words, you'll find all these outward helps do not help. Why? Because the problem is within us. In our fallen life, in the fallen nature, we do not like divine order. We do not like government to be governed. We do not like law, something put upon us. We want to be free to do whatever we want to do. That's human nature. That's the reason why government and law never really work. But dear brothers and sisters, in this whole world, the divine order was rejected. Until one day, in the fullness of time, God sent His own Son into this world. And brothers and sisters, do you know that when our Lord Jesus came into this world, He came to demonstrate divine order. In this world of disorder, there came a man who represents the divine order. You look at the life of our Lord Jesus, and you'll find that divine order is the principle of His life. He was equal with God. And yet you find throughout His life, especially if you read the Gospel according to John, you find again and again He said, I cannot do anything by myself. I do it because I saw my Father did it. It is not my doing. It is my Father doing it in me. I cannot say anything by myself. I say it because I've heard it said. It is my Father who says it. Throughout His life, how He was tempted from all sides to violate that divine order. You remember? After He was baptized, He was led into the wilderness. And Satan came and tempted Him. And you know what is behind temptation? Behind temptation is very simple. If you obey God's divine order, you suffer. Do something on your own, and you will be satisfied. Our Lord was in fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. So Satan came and said, well, you are the Son of God. God had not provided bread for you. You can turn the stones into bread and satisfy yourself. But the Lord said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, divine order. If God had not commanded, I wouldn't do it. Even to death, I wouldn't do it. Throughout his life, you find he was tempted to do something on his own. But he refused. He humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. Obedient even unto death, and that the death of the cross. For the first time in human history, we find one person who obeyed God's order perfectly. And no wonder the heavens opened and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I have found my delight. But brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus learned obedience through the things which he has suffered. You know, as God, can you imagine that God knows what obedience is? By experience? God being God, he never obeys anybody. He shouldn't. He couldn't. If he should obey anybody, he's no longer God. He's sovereign. So you find the Son of God, when he came into this world to be a man, he had to learn obedience. It is not something born with. Brothers and sisters, obedience is not something that you are born with. Rebelling is what you are born with. If you can obey, it's a miracle. But today, with the Redeemer of the Lord, it is the norm. But anyway, you find that when our Lord Jesus came into this earth and became a man, even though he was without sin, but he had to learn obedience. He did not know what obedience was. But he had to learn it. And in his 33 years on earth, he learned obedience in the hard way. He suffered for it. He suffered starvation to learn obedience. He suffered misunderstanding to learn obedience. He suffered persecution, reproach of man, rejection by man because of obedience. If he would just stand up and take the kingdom, he would be welcome. But he wouldn't do that. He suffered for that. And through the things which he has suffered, he learned obedience. Obedient to God, to keep the divine order in his life. Therefore, there is peace. There is peace between him and God. There is harmony. Not a single discord. But dear brothers and sisters, he did not come just to demonstrate divine order. He came to bring that divine order within our reach. And that's the reason why he had to go to the cross. He was obedient even unto death, and that the death of the cross. And there you find on the cross, he released that obedient life to you and me. So, brothers and sisters, remember this. The life that you have received from God, the life, the eternal life that is in you today, is a life that has been tested and proven to be obedient and keeping the divine order. So in Hebrews chapter 5 we are told, and because he has learned obedience from the things that he has suffered, therefore, having been perfected, he has become to all who obey him the author of eternal salvation. Brothers and sisters, whoever obeys him, he is the author of eternal salvation. In other words, we have his life in us. And this life knows divine order. It demands that we keep the divine order. But because there is flesh in us, so there will be struggle. And we have to deny ourselves, take up our cross to follow him. But when we obey him, he became the author, the originator, the giver, the maker of our eternal salvation, that we too may return to the order that God has foreordained for mankind. So here you find the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks about divine order. Now, brothers and sisters, we cannot talk about divine order with the world, because the world does not know what divine order is. And even if they know, they cannot keep it. But among the redeemed of the Lord, we who have received his life in us, dear brothers and sisters, we need to talk about divine order. Yeah, I know people don't like to talk about order. I don't like to talk about it either. And I'm afraid because of this, among God's people, we do not know divine order. How we violate divine order. We suffer for it, but we do not understand it. And if divine order is not recovered in the church, among the redeemed of the Lord, brothers and sisters, how can you expect the divine order to be brought into this chaotic world? So here you'll find Paul talk about divine order. And you know, it is very, very important to understand this. Because if you know this, you will not only not be happy, be unhappy with divine order, you will rejoice with divine order. So here you'll find the word says, I wish you to know that the Christ is the head of every man. But woman's head is the man, and the Christ's head, God. This divine order is first demonstrated in the relationship between Christ and God. Now, we have already mentioned in Philippians chapter 2, you find that he who is the very image of God, he is equal with God. And that is not something to be grasped at. In other words, you find that between the Father and the Son, there is equality. In essence, the same. The Father is not different from the Son. The Son is not lesser than the Father. You find that in essence, in substance, they are the same. They are equal. Equal in life. From eternity. But for the sake of the work to be done, you find that the life within the Father and within the Son brings forth an order. So that's why we say, you will never understand divine order if you do not know divine life. It is not something put on from outside, but it comes out of life. When, if we may say in the Godhead, they have a council in eternity past. And they began to talk about a project, a plan, something to be done to fulfill God's eternal purpose. And when they are talking about it, you find life within the Son. Say, I'm willing to take a lower place. I'm willing to take you, Father, as my head. I'm willing to be your body. I'm willing to come to the world and to suffer even unto death, if your purpose can be fulfilled. So you find that when the Son of God volunteered to take a lower place, is not a matter of inequality. As a matter of fact, it is an expression, a beautiful, wonderful expression of divine life. Nothing coerced, nothing forced, nothing asked, but the Son voluntarily said, I am willing to do this. I will take you, Father, as my head. I will not be the head. I will not give command anymore. I will learn obedience. Even though I must suffer for it, I will learn it. How beautiful it is. And do you know, it is not easy for the Father to volunteer and said, well, I'm willing to be the head, to take all the responsibility upon myself. I'm willing to take that responsibility with such seriousness to the extent of giving up my beloved Son. So that the purpose can be fulfilled. You know, sometimes we think it's easy, it is hard for the Son. But we must remember, it is equally hard for the Father. We think that to obey is easy. To lead is easy. To obey is hard. But brothers and sisters, it is the same. To be the head is a tremendous responsibility. It's a great sacrifice. Because he has to spare not his own son. And the father is willing to do that. And the son is willing to take his place. And that's what happened. So here you have the beautiful picture of Christ's life upon this earth. How he always takes the Father at his head. He is always the body that executes all the will of the head. What will the head be if there is no body to execute all that it has planned? What a perfect harmony, cooperation between the Father and the Son. And brothers and sisters, that is the divine order. That is the example of divine order. And after God has shown us this divine order, then he comes down to say, Christ is the head of every man. You know, brothers and sisters, how can Christ be the head of every man if he does not know how to make God his head? Because he made God his head, therefore he is qualified. He has proven himself fully qualified to be the head of every man. What if you have never been under authority to be given authority? You will abuse it. But if you have been under authority, then when you are given authority, you will use authority to build up, not to destroy. Christ is the head of every man, every redeemed of the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, theoretically, we all know that. And that is the reason why in Romans chapter 12, we have to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Why should we present our bodies a living sacrifice? That Christ may truly be head over us. You know, if you do not present your bodies a living sacrifice, if you do not consecrate your all to him, you are still your own head. But when you present your bodies a living sacrifice, it means that you take him as your head from now on. That in all things you will hold fast the head. You will allow him to give the word and you will learn to obey. That is the meaning of it. There is no problem with Christ, the head. He knows how to be your head. He has given his life for you. But the problem is, we do not know how to be his body. We do not know how to hold fast him as head in all things. Brothers and sisters, again you'll find it's a matter of life. Does not the divine life in you demand that you submit to Christ? Does not the divine life in you cry out for Christ to be your head? And if you allow him to be your head, what joy, what peace, But when you do not allow him to be your head and you try to be your own head, what conflict, what struggle, what sorrow. Let it not be just a theory to you. It must be a reality to you. First, present your body as a living sacrifice. Daily, early in the morning, when you wake up, tell the Lord, you are His. Ask Him to be your head, to rule and control, manage your today. And in all things, look up to Him. Let Him guide you, lead you, and you know He is to complete and perfect you. There is no joy and blessing more than having Christ as your head. This is a divine order that has to be recovered. Not only recovered in us individually, it has to be recovered in the church. Because Ephesians says God has made Christ to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all and in all. Only when God's people together hold fast the head, then the body is united together and minister to one another for the increase of the body with the increase of God in love. Is that order recovered in you? Is that order recovered in the church? How do we know life reigns when you see that order there? When life is weakening, that order is also fading. And then you find it follows with this. Man is the head of woman. Now I'm touching on some soft spot now. But actually, if you see it, it is the most beautiful thing. You know, unfortunately, all we know is man is the head of the woman, without knowing that Christ is the head of every man, or without knowing that God is the head of Christ. Now that's our problem. You know, if you see divine order from the relationship of God and Christ, and from your relationship with Christ, then brothers and sisters, what's the problem? In God's divine order, God in the family puts man as the head, and the woman as the body. Again, it is not a matter of inequality. In spiritual life, in the grace of God, He is not partial to man or woman. He gave His grace as generously, as freely to woman as well as to man. Because in Christ there is neither male nor female. Our spiritual life is equal. And as a matter of fact, you find that oftentimes sisters are more spiritual than brothers.